This is the Dean, the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. I'm Eddie, your host, and you are watching The Dean Show. Thank you for tuning in to another episode of The Dean Show. We have another person's story. So many people, this is a phenomenon. So many people are coming to Islam. They're realizing, you know what, this life is going to end soon. I better get with it. I better figure out what the purpose of life is. And my next guest figured out what the purpose of life is and what he needs to be doing while he's here on this earth. And we're going to hear his story coming up next. Sheikh Abdul Hakim Quick, here on The Dean Show. You don't want to go nowhere.
This is The Dean Show.
This is The Dean Show.
This is The Dean.
This is The Dean Show.
This is The Dean.
This is The Dean
Show.
This is The Dean
Show.
This is The Dean Show.
This is The Dean.
This is The Dean
Show.
Abdullah Hakim Quick on The Dean Show, back again.
Yes, sir.
Now, you have your own private section, you know that, at thedeanshow.com. Uh-huh. People can go there, they can read your bio, and they can see the other program that we did with yourself, talking about the holidays, where they originated from. Mm-hmm. But today, we're going to be talking about your unique journey to Islam. You used to be a Christian, mm-hmm. Now you're a Muslim, one who's chosen to consciously submit to the one God, worshiping Him alone and not what He created. Let's talk about your life before Islam. How did this all start? You grew up in Canada, America?
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Salatu wa Rasulullah wa Ba'd. I was born in Boston, Massachusetts, right, northeast corner of the United States. And alhamdulillah, my family was a good, hard-working family. My father was a welder, used to go high up on buildings, and my mother was a very religious person in the Christian church. Mm-hmm. So I was raised with good values, and I would attend the church, and we were Episcopalians, so that's very close to Catholic. Mm-hmm. So we had communion and different rituals that are very similar to the Catholic Church. But as a young man, and we were living at that time in Cambridge, which is the section of Boston where Harvard and MIT is, there was sort of a class stratification within the church itself. And I could feel the pressure of, being part of a society where I was left out. I started to question things. And this was the 60s. And the 60s was, as you know, a turbulent time in America. It was the age of Aquarius, as they said, and people were questioning their identity, questioning religion. And as a young person, I believed strongly in the Creator. And I used to pray the Lord's Prayer constantly, and I had a solid belief in God, but I couldn't accept the image of Christ the way they depicted it, because I used to study history a lot.
Yes.
And I knew that the people living in the Middle East, had a different appearance than Jesus, and they were saying that this is God or the Son of God, and then putting an appearance upon Him that was not Middle Eastern. Then in the communion itself, they had rituals where we were eating the body of Christ and drinking His blood and things like that. And
these are some of the rituals that go on.
Yeah,
in
this
church.
Is in the communion where they give you the wafer and they say, "Eat this. This is the body of Christ that has been shed for you." And then you drink the little bit of wine. They say, "Drink this. This is the blood of Christ that has been shed for you." So when the thin wafer and the blood come together, it's almost it's like skin. It tastes like a piece of skin with blood on it.
So you're eating human flesh?
Yeah, so you get this sensation that you have human flesh in your mouth and blood. And I said, this is not the religion. I mean, I read about vampires and this type of culture, and I couldn't associate that with the law of Moses, what Jewish people were doing, because within the Jewish tradition, there's nothing like this.
Yes.
And so I was having a problem. And then even the rituals of the Easter, celebration and Christmas and, you know, the connection, you know, with nature-based things. And so I was confused, you know, at a young age, and I left the church.
And so what age were you when you left the church?
At that time, I was about 17 years old.
So you were you were a young man doing your homework.
Yes, I was doing my homework, and I was studying, and I was fortunate. You know, we lived in a, you know, the three-story, you know, housing tenement, you know, which was in Cambridge, in between big universities. But in our community center, the students used to come and tutor us. So we had access to knowledge. And so I used to, you know, do a lot of questioning, reading National Geographic, reading history books, you know, to try to find out what was outside of the United States. And this really, you know, I think gave me that, you know, broad look, you know, that you know, spurred me on, you know, to look beyond, you know, the narrow teachings that I was finding within the church.
See, we hear that today, a 17-year-old to be discussing or looking into religion the way you were at 17, was this prevalent at that time? Were more youth more inquisitive about wanting to know about God and religion?
I wouldn't say it was prevalent, but, you know, within this particular community center, there were a number of very enlightened students who wanted to pass off information, you know, to the children of the ghetto, so to speak. And so, you know, our minds met, and I was wide open. And so we had access to international affairs and also to history books. We could question, you know, we could put it together. And so this is what gave me this worldview from an early age. And as I was studying, I ran into the image of Sultan Salah ad-Din, mm-hmm. al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah. He's the famous Muslim leader of the Crusades.
Yes.
And even the Christians, when they looked at Salah ad-Din, they looked at him, you know, as a very kind and merciful person, a noble person, a dignified person.
Didn't they make a movie? It's like in Hollywood, they made some kind of movie about
Yeah, they were making movies. I mean, it's only recently that they came up with a very important movie yeah. on Salah ad-Din, The Kingdom of Heaven.
Yes.
You know, and then that one has got, you know, shows him. But I was really looking at it from a historical point of view. You know, and what they were talking about, the Holy Land. You know, and I was anxious to travel to the Holy Land and, you know, to see this, you know, this image of this person and the people he represented. Because the Islamic world, you know, was not clear to us. We were never given an image. I mean, it was exotic. It was Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves
yeah.
and Aladdin and the Lamp.
Uh-huh.
You know, Open Sesame and
yeah.
1001 Arabian Nights. But we didn't have access to what it was, so I was yearning to find out. You know, plus the fact that I am an African American and I'm searching for my roots. You know, and I see in West Africa also great heroes, mm-hmm. great leaders, Sheikh Uthman Danfodio of Sokoto, Mansa Musa, the great emperor of Mali, and
all this at this young age of 17.
At this young age, 17, 18. You know, I was a good student in school.
This should be inspiration, you know, to the kids at that age who are just stuck on the Xbox and the TV and all these other things. You are at 17. If you were able to do it, they can do it too.
That's right, because even with the internet itself, internet is, you know, not just for sport and play, but with an internet, you know, you have a lot of information. So you know, these different forms of technology are only tools that we can use to benefit ourselves. When I was young, we only had National Geographic and, you know, things like that, and, you know, some sort of documentaries and films, and, you know, so we had to go to film libraries and,
yeah.
you know, read, you know, special books in order to get this information.
So let's back up just a little bit before we move forward. So you believe that Jesus, you said you believed in God, but now there were some of these rituals you weren't identifying with, you were studying history, things weren't adding up, wasn't making sense.
Yeah.
But did you believe before that Jesus was God, that he died for your sins?
This was a problem for me. You know, I believed that people were sinful, but for me, the most powerful image of creation was the Creator. And when you read the Lord's Prayer, you are saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So you're speaking to the Father, to the Creator.
The one God.
The one God. So for me, because in my area, it was a mixed area, there was black, Spanish, white, we were living together. You know, and so there's a one God who's above all of us. And you can't take a face of a certain image of a certain race and say, that's God. Because all of us are the children of God, so to speak. So I couldn't accept the image of a man. And I was searching for, you know, a bigger concept, you know, of God. And I was making my Lord's Prayer and then searching. And you know, so I left the church and I started to search.
Making the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to end with that. Until we come back with more, we're going to take a break. We'll be right back on the Dean Show.
I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah's by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah's by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah's by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone.
Back here on the Dean Show with Abdullah Hakeem Quick, and we left off with it just wasn't fitting, it didn't make sense. You're saying the Lord's Prayer, praying to the one God. This is something that it just goes with what's intrinsically inside of you, isn't it?
That's right.
Do you find that most people, they have a problem with this, but some people just overlook it and they're just, sliding in on Sunday, just going with the flow, don't even question it.
Yeah.
You were questioning it.
Yeah, most people accept, the dogma, the rituals, that this is just the church, you have to do it. Whenever you question, we were told it's a mystery. And so we're not sure what this mystery is. But I said, no, there's got to be an answer to the mystery. Sherlock Holmes, was solving all kinds of mysteries, man.
Yeah.
So why can't I solve a mystery?
Yeah.
And so this is really what the search, led me, to. And then I traveled, in university. Yeah. I was in Pennsylvania first. And I went to Reed College in Portland, Oregon. So I was on the West Coast in the 60s.
Yeah.
And that was a real turbulent place.
Yeah.
Things were going off, and we formed a Black Student Union. We wanted, to have African studies, and in the university we struggled for it, and we were actually given, a Black Studies program. But this, I was still not satisfied with what I was getting, and I left the university.
Were your parents concerned? Did your parents try to have you, or did you go to try to talk to someone with knowledge and to have a dialogue and ask these tough questions?
Yes, I mean, I was, going to different religious leaders, Buddhism, Hinduism,
yeah.
Forms of Christianity. Mm-hmm. I even ran into people from the Nation of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
I attended the Nation of Islam's, center there, in Portland, Oregon. Mm-hmm. But that was not satisfying to me either, because I was raised in a mixed area. So I couldn't accept the supremacy of one group over another, whether it's white over black or black over white.
So this is the Nation now.
That was the Nation of Islam.
Okay.
So even that did not satisfy me.
Yeah, because aren't they now worshiping another man?
Yeah, so they're worshiping a man, and then they're also talking supremacy.
Yeah.
And so that didn't satisfy me either.
Which Islam is totally eradicated.
Of course.
No racism whatsoever.
That's right. The real Islam
yeah.
is something different, but I hadn't found that yet.
Yeah.
So I left the university, went back home, and I was drafted.
You were drafted.
Because this was the Vietnam War.
Yeah.
And again, I had access to information. And so I checked out the history of that part of the world, and I had some information about what was really going on. And I said, no, I mean, I'm not going to go over there and then fight people, who have never done anything to me. I mean, I don't understand this. When we were still suffering with civil rights, the struggle was going on. People were being, murdered, great leaders assassinated. Why should I, get involved in this? So I was drafted. And I decided that, instead of being involved in the confusion at the time, I would just leave in search of knowledge. So I left the United States and I went to Canada,
yes.
As a war resister.
Mm-hmm.
And I, was welcomed here in Canada. And so I was moving away from confusion and war, and I ran into Islam.
Yeah. So back it up. So you didn't want to go hurting people. You wanted to live your life, seek truth, be a good human being, and you just didn't feel like, hey, this is the right thing. I'm not going to go kill somebody.
That's right.
Poor people going to kill poor people.
That's right. I mean, why, get involved in something like this? It doesn't make sense. It wasn't explained properly. And again, I had access to people from Harvard University
yeah.
and from MIT. The anti-war movement was very powerful in Cambridge
yeah.
At the time. So I had access to, information that many of the youth coming out of the black community, did not have access to.
Weren't like Muhammad Ali and Martin Luther King, they were kind of doing the same thing?
Yes, they were. So there was a certain level within the society. Now, generally on the lower level where I was coming from, people submitted because nobody even thought about leaving home because the United States was the world, we would
yeah.
call it. This is the world. You know, we don't speak another language. You know, we don't have access to other information except, you know, Superman and Superfly and the things that are given to us. You know, so now I decided to move because I was reading National Geographic, going to the documentary film, you know, programs. You know, so I left the United States, went to Canada, and started a new life.
Yeah.
And it was here in Canada, you know, that I, you know, ran into the teachings of Islam. I went to a library and I picked up a copy of the Quran, and then I began to read it in the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. I said, no, this was the person that I was looking for.
Now, hold on. Before we go down that route, tell us, you also, okay, we covered Christianity, but you mentioned some other religions. You also, you looked into Buddhism and Hinduism, some of these other world religions?
Right. So at the time, you know, on Reed College campus, this was one of the experimental colleges like Swarthmore and Oberlin and Antioch. You know, so on that campus, there's a lot of like, different, you know, new age religions and whatnot. Yeah. So I was reading into them and trying yoga and meditation and whatnot. But it didn't really satisfy me because it wasn't giving me a world view. It wasn't connecting me to the Creator because I'm coming out of a Judeo-Christian background.
Yeah.
So these religions didn't really satisfy what I was looking for.
So you had checked up, looked into, investigated all the different major religions and it just didn't provide the logical, rational, scientific evidence?
No.
Now we come to Islam. What happened?
Now when I came to Islam and I realized that this is an extension and the completion of the great religions of monotheism, this was answering, you know, my questions.
You weren't blindly, obviously, from your investigation as a 17-year-old. You were analytically, scientifically, logically, you're an intellectual. You were looking at this from an intellectual perspective.
That's right.
Yeah. So now did Islam capture you in that way?
So then, you know, this is where the interest came.
Yeah.
But it was the example of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. I mean, how he lived and how he treated other people. He had all different nations around him.
Yes.
You know, the concepts, it made sense to me. I had stopped eating pork. I wasn't drinking alcohol. You know, I was trying to live a decent life, although I wasn't a Muslim.
Yeah.
You know, and so I was looking for something that would, you know, give me that worldview, would, you know, talk about my own roots, you know, connect me to the Creator, and then give me a lifestyle. And so I found all of these things in Islam. I had a lifestyle, I had a dietary plan, I had a way to conduct my marriage.
Everything was
a way to raise, I was a package.
In Islam?
It was a way of life.
From A to Z?
From A to Z.
So no guesswork?
So that was what I wanted.
Wow.
And fortunately, you know, I met, I was taken by some friends from Pakistan. I asked them about Islam. They said, no, go to the center. And there was a very well-known person, Dr. Ahmed Saqqa, who's a famous Lebanese doctor from America who was up with the Muslim Student Association. And so I sat with him, and he convinced me, and he gave me shahada. So alhamdulillah, I became
Muslim. So what, did you go get dipped in the back of a pool? What happened? Did you do something weird? What was it that you became a Muslim, and you said some, you know, Arabic terms. Now you said you took a shahada, you became a Muslim. Can you define these? What was the procedure?
Yeah, basically the procedure is, I mean, once, you know, the person sees where you're coming from, and, you know, he saw that I believed in one God.
One God.
I was searching for the one God.
Was this a moon god, an Arab god?
No, this is not the moon god. This is the Creator, the God of Abraham, Moses, Jesus, you know, Adam, all the prophets from the beginning of time.
That's the God that Jesus prayed to?
That's the God Jesus prayed to, Moses prayed to, Abraham prayed to, Adam, the first man, prayed to, that all of the prophets. And that I was familiar with the example and life of the Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah, peace be upon him, from Arabia. And I could see that he was the fulfillment.
Yeah.
He was the comforter. He was the one that Jesus was speaking about, that Moses was speaking about. And so I had these two aspects. And basically, Dr. Saqqa, you know, showed me that that means you are a Muslim.
You are a Muslim, and we're going to be right back to find out more of this exciting story on the Deen Show. Be right back.
There'll always be someone that'll be there to say something negative, but at the same time, there'll be someone there to say something positive also. So just hold on to the rope of Allah.
Everything in this universe rely and need Allah.
The Quran says, don't kill women, don't kill children, don't kill the old people, don't attack the civilians. This is what the Prophet Muhammad told us.
Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said that the Prophet ﷺ never ever start a war against anybody.
You're a Muslim now, and continue on. What happened from there?
So from there, basically without any major ritualistic process, you know, I entered into Islam, and it was about knowledge and, you know, gaining this lifestyle. Now, fortunately for me, it was right before Ramadan. Now, this is a test, but I was serious. You know, it was 2 days before Ramadan. So I went back to, you know, my apartment, and I learned to read the opening chapter of the Quran, Al-Fatiha. You know, I got my basic, you know, movements together, and I went to the masjid, you know, on the first day of Ramadan. I started fasting right away. Mm-hmm. So I fasted, and I went to the masjid, and they took me to the Jami Mosque, and they prayed 20 rakats. Now, I used to play basketball, right? And I used to wear, like, leg weights on my legs and, you know, so my knees, right? Uh-huh. So after about the 20th rakat, I said, like, if this is Islam, I don't know if I can make it, man. Uh-huh. Like, I don't know if I can handle this.
Yeah.
If this is what, you know, these people do, right?
Now, you're thinking, maybe I got to do this every night.
Yeah, because this is fanatical, man.
Yeah.
This is, they said, no, brother, this is Ramadan. You have your choice.
So this is now Ramadan. This is. Can you explain for our viewers why it was so many? This is just... What
yeah, this is now a special prayer in the evenings of Ramadan, Salatul Tarawih.
Yeah.
And this is the prayer that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, because it was a special month, he used to make special prayers in the Jami Mosque with his followers. And of course it was, you know, a prayer of relaxation. This is what Tarawih is giving us from Raha. So it's a prayer of relaxation. So the idea of that many rakats, you know, is that you're reading the Quran and you're living with the verses, you know, not something that, you know, makes you tired.
Yeah.
And so the brothers explained to me that, no, you don't have to do the 20. Take your time. You do what you can do. And this is a special prayer in this month. So once I realized that, then I got a balanced view of Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, I fasted the whole month. I was very serious, you know, and by the end of the month I had learned to make my prayers, understood the basic foundations, you know, and then I was, you know, ready to go like a horse.
Yeah.
You know, you let him out, man.
You were feeling it. It was the tranquility.
I was feeling it.
Yeah.
You know, the change had come over my life. The world view was there, and now I was ready to see the world and to travel, you know, with this new understanding and this new brotherhood I had latched onto, you know, really open up the door for me to be able to travel to other parts of the world.
Now you know what the purpose of life was? The question was answered in this verbatim word of God, the Quran, clear?
Yeah.
What you were doing in this life from A to Z, your blueprint, instruction on how to live, everything was clear?
Yeah.
No ambiguity?
Okay, you know, when you're coming into any new way of life, there are some things that are not totally clear.
Yeah.
And so this is where knowledge comes in.
Okay.
So really, you know, a person coming into Islam, it's about seeking knowledge. And it's about learning this lifestyle, because when we used to pray, you know, as Christians, we didn't do a complete physical prayer. Mm-hmm. We prayed spiritually and mentally, you know. So now there's a physical prayer, there's a movement, you know. It's a complete prayer of the prophets, you know. When we used to fast, you know, you'd only fast from eating meat or something like that in Lent, and you know, certain. We didn't do the complete fast. Mm-hmm. Now it's the complete fast.
Yeah.
When we used to give charity, you know, we would give to the poor, but it wasn't an institutionalized form of zakat or charity or pordu, you know, which really, you know, is changing your whole attitude towards your money.
Yeah.
Tawheed, the oneness of God now, you know, I had to learn what it really meant, all the aspects of the Tawheed. Pilgrimage, I had to prepare myself to travel, you know, to the east, you know, to really go to the Holy Lands. So now, this is a change that you have to go through. And but for me, you know, I was open, I was ready, you know, I was willing to, you know, investigate things. My mind was set. And so it was easy for me to make the change, you know, into Islam.
We're excited hearing this. The viewers are excited. We're going to take a break. We'll be right back with more.
I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah's by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah's by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah's by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone.
Do So your journey is getting excited as you go along. It's getting more exciting. You're learning and you're starting to implement the way of life of all the prophets, Islam. What goes on from here?
So from here, I run into Muslims who are involved in the Sunnah. Mm-hmm. They say it's the Sunnah.
Yeah.
So I say, what is the Sunnah? They say, okay, there's a different lifestyle in the sense that you can eat. So you learn to eat sitting down with your hands. You wash yourself and, you're wearing loose clothing, the way that you relate to people, a humble way but strong way. So I'm learning this Sunnah, which is the lifestyle of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Can you translate? How do you translate? The way?
Yeah, so you can say that the methodology and the lifestyle and the way of the Prophet.
Can you, if you link this back to Jesus' time, Moses' time, those people following them, were they on the Sunnah of their Prophet at that time, the way?
Exactly, because really the Prophet is the one who, he's the example. Mm-hmm. And so his life exemplifies the book itself. And that's what the Sunnah is. It is bayan. It is the clear evidence of the book. So the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as described by his wife Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, he was the Quran walking and talking. Mm-hmm. So he was the living book. And so this now, when you start to implement the Sunnah in terms of your lifestyle, now it's changing your lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And so this is important because by changing your lifestyle, how you move, you're able to leave the boxed-in American culture and then travel to other cultures. Because the one thing consistent, for Muslims all throughout the world, is this practice of the lifestyle based on the Quran and the Sunnah. So you can go to China, you can go to India, South America, Africa, Europe, wherever, and you'll find somebody who's on the same lifestyle.
You pray together.
You pray together.
There's nothing like you go to this mosque or this place of worship and they're reciting something totally different. Everything is unified, the same, praying in the same direction.
That's right. The Arabic language being used, even the way that people relate to each other. You can tell that a person, is a Muslim because, they're humble with you and they give you your limits.
Yeah.
They know the limits, whatnot. And, so there's a certain air about a Muslim who's practicing it. And that's something that you can find all over the world.
Yeah.
So I was adapting, coming out of a rough street type of life, and now being refined. Because being Muslim is really like what we would call, it's being noble.
Yeah.
It's really noble, man. It's high character.
So it's worshiping the one God and developing your character to be the best human being that you can be?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So this really was a stage of development for me, which was very important.
Uh-huh.
And I went through this, fortunately, in Toronto at the time. It had a very large immigrant population. So there were people from different parts of the Muslim world who were here, and I interacted with them, and I began to learn this lifestyle, and started looking towards, the East, in a sense, to go to the Holy Land and, to learn Arabic and to learn more about my faith.
This is amazing, because you went on from being a Christian, experimenting, looking at all the other world religions, you came to know that this was the truth from the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you became an Islamic scholar, and there's so much more we need to talk about. Would you agree to continue in another program the rest of your story?
Definitely.
All right, so God willing, we're going to do another episode next week. Join us where we continue sharing the Sheikh's experience on how he came to Islam. Thank you. May God Almighty Allah reward you. And thank you for tuning in to another episode of The Dean Show. Same time, same channel next week for the rest of this exciting story. We'll see you then. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
He created the universe. To him belong the heavens and the earth. The ever-living, he is the first. He's the owner of mercy. He sent his messengers to warn his creatures of the grave dangers. Oh, worship him.